Taking communion this morning, but before we do, Pastor Wayne's going to give us a wonderful message about, you know, how sometimes we can get so busy and not realize that we tend to drift from the Lord. What do we do when we come to those points in time when even our spirit gets weak? How do we get back close with God? It's so important to know how to do that so we keep ourselves right next to the Father. But before that, would you take a listen to this?
Beautiful, beautiful song, man. You know, one of the neat things I saw about our youth, you know, we have a wonderful youth ministry here, but to see the dancing portion of our youth and how they put their talent together, you know, in the back I was talking to them and I said, you know, every move, remember this, it's you're dancing for an audience of one. You're dancing for the King. You're not dancing for these people here. You're dancing before them, but you're dancing for the King. So every reach you reach to Him, every move is an offering to Him. And you know, they just caught it, and they said, that's what we want to do. And their hearts are so good. And even before they come out, you'll see them back there. Some are on their knees, and they're praying and asking God for His strength. And then they come out and do this. And I think, man, we got a great bunch of youth here. Would you say thank you to them again? Excellent. A couple of weeks ago, we took up an offering for the relief support of the Southeast Asia and the people there. They're still pulling out bodies out of the mud, and it's just a devastating thing. But one church, we took over $150,000 of offering. One church. And already, $125,000 has already gone because of emergency shelters and food, because they don't have any food and they don't have any shelter. So a lot of that's going just to help them. And now we're not only sending that, we're sending some teams over. In fact, there's a group of about 13 or 14 right now this next week getting immunized because a bunch of diseases over there. And you'd be surprised the amount of shots you have to take. Now they're taking cholera, dysentery, diphtheria, tetanus, rabies, malaria. Man, I tell you, I thought, whoa, that's a lot of stuff. I thought, I'll save you all those shots. Just let me bite you and you'll get malaria, rabies, tetanus, cholera. Man. But they'll be going over there. And we're working with a pastor friend of mine in Sri Lanka that is a Foursquare pastor there. And he's kind of liaisoning with us. And right now they're just saying, we need like 200 tents, six-man tents, because nobody has houses, you know. And families are just under a tree with tarps. So you can get tents. So we're trying to get those things together. And then he emailed me and said, I talked with the Secretary of the Interior, and they're asking if you would find a construction company there that would build 80 to 100,000 homes here. I said, yeah, I'll do that this weekend. No problem. Easy. So, but we're sending that email out to a lot of other churches if they have contractors, maybe take a portion of that or a bunch of that. And but isn't that a wonderful way that we can affect a whole country, a whole nation? So now is an opportune time. So a bunch of people are going to be going over there to actually help. And I just want to say thanks for a church like this. We pray for them, but not only that, we respond to them. We give, we respond, we go. And I think it's a pretty cool church, don't you? So thank you for you being generous. Would you take out your notes with me as we prepare our hearts for communion? As I said, this is going to be a little different of a message today. And it's not going to come out of theory or just theology. Of course, it'll be in line with that. But it's going to come out of the guts of my own life of just recent date as we prepare our hearts. And I want to take communion with you because we're all growing together. And I wanted to sort of open up some of the things of my life and share just even some recent things in my life that the Lord has been showing me. You know, traveling at Mach 4 for so long in the church, we get going and going, and I started just continuing to go. And after a while, in fact, it was in California where I was kind of taking a little break, and it was like the Lord showed me that I had lost a sense of holiness in the things that I was about, where I had traded ministry for closeness. I had traded activity for holiness. I traded external accolade for internal peace. And it wasn't until that I had drifted a ways that when the Lord showed me that I had drifted, I thought, I'm a long ways away. And the Lord showed that to me, and I thought, oh man, and I felt like Peter, you know, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And as I was thinking about that, I was reading out of the book of Psalms, and it talked about closeness and nearness. And let's read at the top of our notes what it says here. Psalm 73, go. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Would you underline the nearness of God is my good? What is good for us? That we be what? Near God. And that is a refuge that we have to come to. But you see, but if we're not near God, where's the refuge going to be? that we take refuge in. And when things, storms hit in our lives or marriages or in our workplace, we have no refuge. It's in Psalm 65 that's just listed there in reference form, but let me just quote it to you. It says this: "How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and brings near to thee, and we will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house." In other words, he says, how blessed is the one whom you bring near to you, and we'll be satisfied. You know what God did? He created us in such a way that that which satisfies our soul will not be accumulation of material goods. It's not in the accolades. It's not in being someone of notoriety. What satisfies the souls of the Christian is this: being near to God. When we are close to God, when we're near to the Lord, our souls are satisfied. That's what it says. God created us that way. That's how we're made. Because you see, if you're not close to God, you can come to church, this church, you can come to this church 50 times, but if you're not close to God, you won't be satisfied with it. You'll go away saying, "Oh, I don't know about this place." And it may have nothing to do with this, but it may have everything to do with my closeness with God, the nearness with God. If you're not close to God, I mean, you can be a businessman and a multimillionaire, but it won't be satisfying to you if you're not near to God. It won't be enough. 10 million, not enough. It won't be satisfied. You can be a dad or a mom. You can have children, but it will not, your family will not satisfy you if you're not near to God. If you're not near to God, you can be a pastor. You can be an elder, but if you're not near to God, that will not be a satisfying experience. You can own your own business as a Christian businessman, but if you're not close to God, something's missing. It won't be satisfying enough. Nothing will be satisfying. Why? Because God created us that way, that it's the nearness of God that brings us satisfaction to our souls. He created us like that. Now, how do we drift, though, you say? Well, we're like sheep. You know, sheep around the shepherd will be free from the predators attacking them because the shepherd's there. But sheep sometimes just put their head down and start eating. And they eat and eat and eat and eat, and they don't look up. And they keep eating one tuft of grass at a time. And after a while, they look up and, where's the shepherd? That's what happens. It's not a cold and calculated decision to defect from him. No. It's just our heads are down and we're just going day to day to day to day. And you look up and you think, whoa, I'm a long ways away. One tuft of grass at a time. And by the time I looked up, I had lost that sense of closeness to the Lord. I was still doing everything. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's not like I'm on heroin or anything, all right? It's not like, you know, I'm with a Colombian drug cartel and I'm running stuff. No, it's nothing like that. My marriage is fine. Everything's fine. But you see, you just start eating one tuft of grass at a time. And by the time you look up, you think, wow, there's that sense in my life that I'm not close anymore. Oh, yeah, I'm still doing everything I'm supposed to, but that spark of life isn't there. You say, well, how did God reveal that? Oh, in just different ways. You know, I was just at a pastor's retreat, and I'm talking with some pastors, and you'll just hear them in secondary conversations. And I heard someone say something, and I thought, wow, that's good. And I thought, wow, you got to be close to God to have that kind of insight. And then I heard somebody else say something else, and I thought, you got to be close to the Lord to have that kind of perspective. That's a good perspective. And I heard someone else, and I thought, man, that's cool. You got to have a close relationship with Jesus for that. And then I thought, Lord, that's where I need to be, and I'm not. And I thought, you know, this church is so precious to me that every single person in this congregation has the unalienable right to know that their shepherd is close to the Lord, that their pastor is close to God and intimate with him. And again, not, you know, like miles away, but nothing in between that would keep a distance. Because how often we read in front page newspapers of accounts of of people who are one way in private and another in public. I thought, no, no, Lord, there's got to be a closeness. Lord, how can I resolve this and bring closeness again? Those things happen. Another little thing that took place was I was at another conference, and we were doing some stuff, and after it was done, you know, you get a standing ovation, people clap, and I sat down, and the pastor next to me said, "Hey, you got a standing ovation." And I said, "Yeah, that's starting to bother me." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because I like it too much. And that's not my heart." And the Lord said, "I want you close." Little things like that. And this third one, where just kind of you start connecting the dots. There's a guy that got a hold of my phone number at home. And by the way, this is none of you that did this, or what I'm about to say is not you. But this guy will talk for an hour and a half, you know, and you're trying to be real polite. Now, again, it's none of you. It's not this church. It was in another lifetime on another planet in another galaxy. Okay, so don't try to figure out who this is. So, so they got our home phone number, and we unlisted because we had some kooks calling for a while. You know, whenever, you know, the church gets a little bigger, everybody starts attacking you for anything that goes on in Christianity. And so I thought, I better protect my family a little bit. Well, I don't know how they got this, but they just went on and on and on for an hour and 15 minutes. And so I was polite. Yes, God bless you every once in a while. You know, hallelujah. Yes, thank you. Yes, no, I'm sorry for that. Yes. Click. Well, the next day he called again, another hour. Okay, yes. And then the next day, another hour. And, I mean, once I actually put the phone in the drawer, answered the front door, came back, and the guy was continuing on, didn't even miss a beat. Yes, hallelujah, yes. But this is what happened when it was done. I hung up the phone finally, you know, okay, I got to go. Okay, yes, no, yep, okay, yeah, goodbye. Hung it up, and I said, "Bonehead." And the Lord just nailed me. He said, "Wayne, the reason you can't get any closer is because you think some people are boneheads." As I said, this is in another galaxy, another time. And you can't be a shepherd, because I can't send you people that are hurting without you thinking that they're boneheads. And until you're able to love everyone, because the one that you love the least is like you love me. Because that which you do the least of these, my brethren, that which you do unto me. And I mean, my heart just broke. And I said, "Lord, that's so true." And so all of those things started to crop up. And I started to see not only that I was far, but I had made it normal. You see what happens sometimes? Something goes wrong and someone says something and you... oh, well, whatever. And you kind of go click, click away from the Lord, and you make it normal. And then something else happens. Well, can't do this, let's do that. And we click, click, and you make it normal. And click, click, normalize it. Click, normalize it. And pretty soon, you're thinking this is normal, but you're that far away from the Lord. I said, "Lord, that's not what I want." Because you see, there's certain foundations of our life that has to be guarded. In fact, let's read Psalm 11 and verse 3. Let's read it out loud together. Go. "And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You see, if the foundations of our lives are destroyed, what can even the righteous do? Let me give you a little illustration of this. I was reading a manuscript of a pastor friend that's doing a book on sequoia trees, and he quotes CNN report in March of 2004. Now, sequoia trees can grow 2,000 years old. They spire 100 feet tall, and they're just massive. They grow in Northern California, Yosemite National Park, and you've seen pictures of them at least. The interesting thing about these huge redwoods and sequoias is that 90% of their roots are no deeper than 3 feet deep. However, they'll stretch out an eighth of a mile either way. And in a grove of these sequoia trees, they intertwine their roots. So in a huge grove of these trees, it is a massive foundation of roots, but they're not very deep. Well, what happened in this last year, just less than a year ago in Yosemite National Park, two of these gargantuan Goliaths fell. And they're trying to find out, how did it fall? Listen to the CNN report, March 2004. Quote, two giant sequoias over 400 years old, trees that put down their roots long before the United States became a country, fell to the ground. The first of the age-old forest titans to fall in years. The trees were located in the Yosemite National Park. Ranger Deb Schweitzer said this, quote, foot traffic around the base of the trees have damaged the root systems and contributed to the collapse. Foot traffic. Park officials have been surrounding now some of the oldest, largest, most historically significant trees with fences, here it is, to keep the public from trampling its root systems, the park ranger said. I thought, isn't that amazing? Even giant trees that have lived hundreds of years cannot survive when there is not a sacred enclosure around its root systems to protect it. See, what was happening was when all the tourists come, hundreds of thousands of people walking, checking out these trees, and because of the roots being pretty shallow, because of all of the trampling, it put a shock to the system, and it sort of compromised the root systems of these things, and they collapsed. So they're now putting some enclosures around these to protect the root systems. And there's also root systems in our lives that we have to, as it were, put a sacred enclosure around it. Not many things, but they're real important. And if you don't, just life itself, activities, will trample its root systems and will collapse. Because when you protect your root systems, you protect your future. And that's what God is saying to us. Protect your root system. And in doing so, would you write in your first bullet, you'll protect your future. Protect your future. That's your inheritance. That's your future. That's what God promises you. It's your life. But like Esau that said, hey, I don't have to worry about my future. I just want what's now. I want that now. Yeah, but you're going to trade your future for, I don't care. I just want this now. And he did. And he didn't protect his future. Well, today I want to talk about three things that when I said, Lord, how did I drift that far? How did I get there without, you know, where I lost that sense of closeness. The Lord showed me these things, and I want to share them with you as, I think, our root system, not just mine. The first was this. I noticed that as I've been down here feeding and doing what I'm supposed to do as one of these sheep, and then kind of just tuft of grass at a time, find myself not looking up very often, you know what was happening was I had been violating my Sabbaths. Where the Bible says out of every 6 days, the seventh day, I'm going to put a day in here and I want you to stop. And you know what the reason for Sabbath is on the seventh day? Is to look up and see your proximity with the shepherd, with the Lord. You want to make sure. No, it's not just a day to be filled with religious activity. It's a day to lift up your head and check and see how close you are or far from the shepherd of our souls. But I had been just involved. And what happened was, you see, when I hit my Sabbath, I used it as a catch-up day. Because, you see, I'd be behind in personal things. So Sabbath day, man, I just worked three times as hard. And I'd almost have to go back to work to get a break from that day off. And so what happened was I was not having a Sabbath, as it were. And I would just keep going and keep going. And for a long time, it had been violated. And the Lord spoke to me and said, would you write down a number one as one of our, part of our root system is this, keep the Sabbath and make it a habit. Make it a habit. Let's read Exodus 20, why God gives us a Sabbath day. Let's read it. Go. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it. Would you circle that? He made it holy. He blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Why? He made it holy. Well, what does that mean? Here it is. Listen. He says, when you keep the Sabbath day, it creates a renewed sense of holiness. He made it holy. So that when you enter it and you keep it, it gives, it deposits, it infuses holiness back into what you're about. So that your daily regimen does not become simply tasks to do. And then it loses its sparkle and its meaning and its significance. Those Sabbath days, one out of seven, desist. Now let me remind us that it doesn't mean you take a break when everything is done, because here it is, it'll never get done. Then why should we take, just stop? You mean stop in the middle? Yep, stop. Why? Because it's not done yet. No, you stop anyway. Well, then I have to just, you know, let it go? Uh-huh. Well, that's kind of scary. Mm-hmm. You know what the Sabbath, taking the Sabbath is? What? It's trust. It's an act of faith and trust that the Lord is the one who is controlling stuff, not you, not me. See, Sabbath is not when everything is done. Sabbath is, it reminds me who's in control. And I stop eating and look and make sure I'm close to Him. And it's in the midst of these Sabbaths that He gives meaning or holiness. He restores holiness to the rest of our week. You see, it was in a book named by Brother Lawrence called The Practice of His Presence. Now, Brother Lawrence was a monk. And one of his first assignments, he was assigned to a monastery, and his job in ministry, wash dishes. And he thought, washing dishes? This is stupid. So he had to wash dishes breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, by Friday, he said, this is a bore and a chore. I don't want to keep doing this. Well, Saturday came, and then Sunday, he went to services, and then they have what they call a discipline of silence, where after service, you don't talk. You just sit somewhere with the Lord. You don't talk in order to listen and hear His voice. And the Lord spoke to his heart, he writes in his book. And he said that you're making this a chore because you're doing it as a task and it'll lose its significance. Didn't I tell you that this was to be done unto me? Let me tell you what it means. What if you were washing a dish that was to be used for the Lord Jesus? He was going to show up for dinner. Would you wash it haphazardly? Would you have streaks on the fork, or would you polish it up really nice for the king as he would come? Sure, you would polish it up. And he said, do everything you do as unto the Lord, because every dish you wash for me, not for anybody else. Well, the next day, boy, he washed that dish and he said to himself, this is for the Lord today, this is for the Lord. And he'd rinse it and wipe it and then polish it. He'd say, Lord, this one's for you. And he'd wash the next one with feverish enthusiasm. And then he'd rinse it and polish it. And this one's for you. And the forks would be nice and polished. And you know what? He said, just a newness of heart where God reinstated holiness into my week. It turned the cafeteria, it turned the kitchen into a sanctuary, into a chapel. And everything I did was as unto the Lord. And the clanging of the dishes became the choir singing praise to God. And everything changed. And my life took on new meaning. Where was that holiness reinstalled? It was on a Sabbath day when he had to lift up his eyes and realize how far he had come. It wasn't out of sin. It was just sheep's eat and they don't look up. You see, what I was doing was, I wasn't taking the seventh. You know what I was doing? I was like working six, and I was taking the seventh as the first for the next. So here's what, watch, listen, this is pretty interesting. I was going six, and instead of seven, six, six, six. And I was going further and further from the Lord, though it was all about religious stuff. Now, The Bible says that the number of man is 666. In other words, what it may be saying is man can be defined by people doing what they do without a sense of holiness at all about God's involvement. And everything depends on them. And they are never restored unto a holiness. And we lose the image in which we were created because our definition is 666. What was the seventh day for? To reinstate what? Holiness to what we were about. That never happens in 6666. And that can happen to any one of us. So the first, the Lord said to me, watch your root system. Put a sacred enclosure around it so that you lift your head and see the proximity you are from the shepherd. And when you see that, I can reinstate holiness and meaning into the rest of your life. Because you see, and here's the second one. What was happening was I wasn't needing to pray, quote unquote. I was duped in the fact that, you see, when you get up in the next morning, you're a mom, you're a dad, you don't have to pray about stuff because everything's lined out for you. You got to get up, you got to get the kids up, you got to make breakfast, you got to get this, that. You're a businessman, you go to work, everything is there. You don't have to think, you just do. And so you start spinning the plates. And after a while, you don't have to pray about spinning it, just spin the thing. Spin it, spin it, spin, spin. And you see, what happened was, prayer became something not as important anymore because I knew what to do. The danger of that is you start depending on whom? Yeah, because I know what to do. Now, watch this. Prayer is this. You want to get to your destination, whether it's financial security or having a good family or whatever it might be. You've got a certain destination, some goals in your life. But if we don't pray, watch this, here's your destination, and you get to your destination here. But if you're not praying, what happens is you got this much time where you've lost a closeness with God. See, what prayer does is it keeps me in touch with the Lord because I'm talking with Him, and it keeps my heart close. You know what prayer does? It keeps your heart close to the Lord along the way. And if I'm not praying, I'll push the 666 kind of thing. I'll push. I'll get my destination. But see all of this? This here has been traded. Well, what do you mean? It's an opportune moment for the devil to tempt you. Why? Well, you see, it's during this time where I'm not close with God, where I have the tendency to auction my marriage off for the destination. I trade my family for the destination. I trade inner peace for my destination. I'd rather have stress than lose my destination. And I start trading stuff out. And what happens is, this time here of non-closeness with the Lord, I lose that much of my life because I traded it for my destination. Now watch this. You know what the Lord is saying? I know what destination you need, Wayne. And I'll get that for you. That's the easiest thing in the world. That's my part. Your part, don't lose all of this where you auction that much life off for your destination. I'll get the destination for you, but here's what the devil wants to dupe you with. He'll say, in order to get the destination, you got to trade this much. And the Lord says, no, I'm already going to give you the destination. And the devil says, no, you have to get there. And in order to do that, you've got to trade it. You remember the temptation in Luke chapter 4? If you're the Son of God, change these stones to bread. Could the Lord change them to bread? Yeah. If you're the Son of God, it's like someone coming to me and saying, if you're Wayne Cudero, go ahead and cuss. What? I am Wayne. I don't need to do. No. If you're Wayne, then. What? Sort of like the Lord is saying, I'm already going to give you the destination. The devil says, whoa, wait a minute. No, you got to trade this. The Lord is saying, you know how you can keep your life intact and I give you this? It's just, here it is. Number two, reinstate the importance of prayer. Reinstate the importance of prayer. Because we can lose heart in it because everything's lined out for us and we're going after our destination, but we lose that part of life. And it becomes an area where we're starting to auction off our lives, our families, our faith, our morals in order to get this destination. What the Lord says, I'll already give to you. I've already promised to you. Don't let the devil think that he'll give it to you. And in order for you to get it, you got to auction your life off in between. Don't lose heart in praying. In fact, in Luke, he says this. Let's read Luke 18:1. Go. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not... Yeah, he wouldn't say that unless there were indeed times where we feel like we are losing heart. But let me show you. He says, you have to pray without losing heart because you'll have a tendency to. And if you lose heart to pray, you'll fall to temptation. That's what he said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when they lost that heart to pray. Let's read about it in the next one, Mark 14. Go. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is... I want to give you a definition of success, and you have to listen. Here it is. Success is not getting to your destination as much as success is defined as what you become by reaching your destination. It's not just getting there. You see, the Lord says, I'll take care of this. That's my part. Promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. It's not 666, what I do in order to get it. No, no. You do what I ask you to do, and you keep your head, make sure you're close to me, and you pray. It keeps your heart close and keeps your life from being tempted by the enemy, thinking that he's the one that's going to give you this destination or you, your own self, will get it. No, no, I'll do that if you'll cooperate with me. But in praying, it'll keep you close to me, and you'll become what I want you to become when you arrive at your destination. So reinstate the importance of prayer, and it'll, in your destination, keep your heart close. It's so easy to go on autopilot. And I thought, yeah, Lord, that's a part of my root system that I need to put a sacred enclosure around to protect. And the third, I think, is the most important of all. Remember in John chapter 13, when Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet? Do you remember that story? You see, they would wash people's feet in the New Testament because in the New Testament they wear sandals, no socks, just sandals. And in traversing the streets of Jerusalem, you kick up dust. And so because of the perspiration on your feet, the dust will cling to your feet and it gets pretty dirty. Not because you've chosen to get dirty, just because of the course of living and walking and traversing life, it gets that way. And so the disciples came into the house and the Lord said, started washing their feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever had people wash your feet. It is a humbling thing. I was speaking at a pastor's conference, and when it was done, they came up to pray for me, and just, you know, a few hundred pastors. One of the pastors came up and said, you know, the leader of the conference said, well, I just really feel the Lord asked me to wash your feet. And I thought, oh, no, 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 wash my feet. Good night. And then he brings his bucket, and he starts kneeling down, starts taking off my shoes. Oh, no, just give me like a Starbucks card and call it even. Just don't wash my feet. You know, and because then you're thinking, oh, man, did I change my socks today? And so they take off your shoes and they wash your feet. And you're, oh, man, it is the most humbling thing. Well, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And remember, he came to Peter. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus said something really intriguing. He said this, and this is the way it's in the Bible, but then let me interpret it for you. He said this. It says, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. What he's saying is this, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, we can't be close. And Peter caught it. And then he said, Well, give me a whole bath then, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And Lord said, no, I'm just going to wash your feet. Yeah, read it in John 13. Pretty interesting. But you know, what he was saying was, there's going to be times I'm going to need to wash you. Oh, not because you've sinned necessarily, but in the course of living, mom, course of living, dad, as a businessman, as a worker, as a student, there's going to be grime of the world that will get between you and your relationship with Jesus. And it'll be another layer and another layer and another layer. Not because, again, it's a cold and calculating decision to defect from the shepherd. No, it's just because we live in a world and we kick up dust. And it gets between that which was once close. You've seen that. Times where you've gone to a retreat or you just feel so close after service and just feel so close. But after 3 weeks or so, you think, where did that feeling go? I didn't sin or anything. Yeah, but you're traversing the world and the Lord is going to say, you need to let me wash you. And sometimes you say, hey, wait a minute. What do you mean wash me? Come on. I'm not like this big old sinner stuff. I don't need the Lord doing that stuff. And the Lord says, if you don't allow me to wash you, you'll not restore closeness. That's what communion is all about. You see, you come to the Lord and there's some stuff in between you and the Lord. And it could be stuff in your marriage. It's things you committed, but also things committed against you. Because sin is sin, whether you commit it or was committed against you. Because you see, sin separates us from God. And when we bring this to the cross and we leave it at the cross, His blood makes that soluble so that we can restore closeness. But sometimes we tolerate sin. And would you write in number 3, the Lord said to me, Wayne, you need to reduce your tolerance for sin. Sin in our lives. Reduce it, not increase it, reduce it. So you're sensitive to it. Now watch closely. Sometimes the sin in my life that's separating me from closeness with God is stuff that I've committed, but some is just committed against us. And we keep these in the pockets of our heart. Maybe something that we did, an outburst of anger with our spouse. We know it's not right, but tough. She deserved it. We put it in there. And it starts to fill up some pockets in our hearts. Or stuff that we've had in moods, or thoughts that we tolerate. And what happens is it builds up this sludge, as it were. And it separates us from God. And not only stuff I commit, listen, stuff that's committed against me, I can hold in the pocket of my heart. Let me give you an example. We have a person in our church that is involved in some of the filming of different, you know, things like North Shore and Baywatch and different things. And I was invited to one of these sets, and all of these beautiful people from Hollywood are there, beautiful girls, you know, and they're sitting around. And now they didn't know who I was, and so they're talking about all of their stuff. And then they kind of turned to me, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, there's a really beautiful people here, and all the nice, you know, and stuff. And then they turned to me and said, and what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. And one guy said, what? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, like a parish priest? I said, yeah, kind of like that. And then one of them said, what a waste. I said, well, you know. And then they just kept on talking. But you know what happened? It went poof and turned. And I put it in the pocket of my heart. And they're talking, you know, and I slowly got up and kind of... But you know, it wasn't something that I had committed, but it was something that I let hang on. And for days, it just was there. And you know what happens? When you tolerate not just sins you commit, but sins committed against you, and you don't let the Lord wash those, you know what? The devil uses that as a leverage against you, to tempt you, to cause you to doubt. Because it was with that still in the craw under my saddle that the enemy would speak to me and say, you know, you could be doing this and you should do that. You don't need to be at like a parish priest thing. You know, I'd say, yeah, because that hurts too much. And then the Lord would say, you need to let me wash you. No, I haven't sinned or anything, God. No, just let me wash you. Why? Because if you don't let me wash you consistently, we can't be close. Because there's stuff in between that you need to let the blood of Christ from Calvary's tree make soluble and wash it away so that there'll be a closeness again. You understand what I'm saying? You see, you got to make one of the most important things in your life. The most important thing is being close with God. More than any other goal you have in life. Because you can have everything else, but the Bible says, what profits a man if he gains the whole stinking world but loses his soul or his closeness with God? You got to make the most important thing in the world closeness with God. And then when that happens, then you say, Lord, then wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And so the Lord said, reduce your tolerance for sin. Well, he said, well, what are some of the things that I might get caught up in? Galatians 5 gives us a listing of some things. Now, before you say, well, that's for everybody else, we're going to read it. And when we hit one of these, the Lord might speak to you and say, that's something you need to leave at the cross. That's something you need to let my blood wash. And let's read together what he says of the deeds of the flesh. Go. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, faction, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. And that's why we, with David, need to pray this next prayer. Let's read that out loud. Go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We're going to take communion, and we're going to make this a Calvary today. And as you take the bread and the cup, what it is for you is this. The Lord would say, if you will leave the baggage of sin. It could be something that you just have been tolerating and carrying to church and away from church. It could be a moodiness. It could be some attitudes that you've been tolerating. Wrong ways of thinking. Resentment. What someone else said against you, you're holding. And you've come to church with that, and you've left church with that. You've come to church with that. And it's sort of like the Lord is saying, would you leave it here? Just leave it. Don't tolerate it anymore. And if you'll leave it at the cross, my blood will dissolve it. And that's what the cup is all about. And the bread is the brokenness of his body, which says, and when you leave it here, I don't condemn you for it. I have taken the consequences of it so that when you turn, that's what repentance is, 180-degree turn, my blood will dissolve that sin. But I'm going to give you the power to walk in freedom, walk in your freedom, to be free from that sin. And I'm going to give you the strength to be able to make decisions that'll keep you free from sin and not fall back into it. When you come into that same situation that got you into that in the first place, you'll be able to say, no, I'm not thinking that way. I'm not going to compromise that in my morality, in my morals. I'm not going to do this. I'm not. And God gives you the strength or the resurrection power that he purchased on the cross so that I can stay free. Will I ever need the Lord to wash me again? Yeah, lots of times. And that's why the Lord says, as often as you do this, remember me. And that's why we take communion. That's why we stop all series and get close to God. Because otherwise, we can do 50 million series, but if we're not close to God, useless. So we're just going to recalibrate. This is what I'd like you to do as the ushers give you the cup. Take the cup and take the bread. But I want you to hold on to it for a second. And let the Holy Spirit just shine His spotlight through our souls. And anything that you need to leave at the cross, He'll say, that's one, that's another. We're going to leave it at the cross. When we take communion, it's the Lord saying, now I release you from that. I'm going to wash it with the forgiveness of my blood. And I'm going to give you strength to stay free as you walk from here so that we can be close. And so, ushers, would you do that and just take it? And as you do, we're just going to sing an old hymn. That when we get close to the Lord again, we can say, it is well with my soul. That's what communion intends to do. Go ahead and take a cup, the piece of bread. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed His own blood for my soul. And it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul. You take the cup and the bread, and you just hold it slightly in front of you as we pray. Lord, there's bags we need to leave at the cross today, stuff that we don't want to tolerate and carry back out of this place. So we make this a Calvary. And Lord, as we take this cup, it tells us of your response. No, not condemnation or demeaning. There's so many things that the enemy would like to keep lodged in our heart. Even self-deprecating thoughts like, I'm not worthy to take this. Those kind of thoughts keep us from being close to you. We reject that and we put that in the bag and we leave it at the foot of the cross. Anything that keeps us from being close to you.
Because we know that that's why you shed your blood on the cross. To reduce that space between you and us. Because you didn't come and shed your blood to bring a new religion. You came to repair a broken relationship so that your people would walk closely with you. So anything that keeps us from that, Lord, we put in the bag and we leave it at the foot of the cross. And as we take this cup, tells us that your blood was shed to dissolve that. And your body was broken so that the consequences of that sin will not follow us, but you'll take that on your body so that we might live in the power of your resurrection, to live people as people who stay free from falling back into that. But we will come often to the cross, so we need to be washed. For as often as we do this, remember, we'll remember, we'll remember you. We receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take the bread? And also the cup. And so, Lord, we leave some things at the cross today, and we want to leave here lighter, differently. Oh, we'll have the tendency, I guess, still in us, Lord, the patterns of sin. But we ask that your power would give us the strength to make wise decisions so that we won't fall back into those patterns. Change us from glory to glory into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand together. And as you leave today, you can take that little plastic cup, and there'll be some receptacles outside that you can deposit it in. But before that, we're going to sing our final song together. But could you put that cup on that little armrest and free your hands so that we can, with a clap offering, thank God for his mercy.
What I long for, holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.
Can you sing that again with me? Sing holiness, holiness. Let's try it.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.
And let's sing the chorus together. Take my heart,
take my heart, and for
close to him. Give someone a hug on your way out.